All right. This is from Luke, the 12th chapter. And maybe you have skipped over this, or maybe haven't read this particular chapter in a while. But this is from the NIV version. But this is Luke chapter 12, beginning with the 49th verse. Let's listen to what it says. Follow along on the screen. I have come, this is Jesus speaking, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Wow. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. Verse 55. And when the south wind blows, you say, well, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Title of my message this morning is When the Fire Fell. When the Fire Fell. As you read and you meditate on the Bible, you quickly discover that there are many various types of scripture passages. Some passages we know bring us amazement. Some bring us joy. Some scriptures share some great spiritual adventure. Many bring comfort. Many of them bring peace to our souls. We always enjoy reading then those kinds of passages. But then there are those passages like the one that we've just read that we have before us this morning. It's a passage that is quite aggressive, as we saw, and is quite forceful. It is a passage that can prove to be rather difficult to hear, rather difficult then to understand, and even to attempt to apply it to our lives. Many times when we come across one of these types of passages, we're tempted to either skip over it or gloss over it. Well, why should we do such a thing as that? Should we just skip or skim over the difficult passages that we find in the Bible as we're reading? Should we only look then at those that bring comfort or adventure or joy? I'll just tell you, I don't think we should. The Bible is clear then when it tells us that all Scripture has been breathed on by God, and it is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. Luke wrote this passage, these words of Jesus, for us to read them and to learn from them and to apply then those truths to our lives. And so that being said, these are not easy words then to hear. We must approach them then with a great deal of care. This passage has the potential, if used wrongly, to create a great deal of unnecessary anxiety and concern. And sadly, many have used this passage to promote division and discord. And you have to know that was never Jesus' intention. So guess what? We have to follow the Holy Spirit, the leading and the guiding, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have to open our minds, we have to open our hearts and our souls then, and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truths that we can glean even out of this seemingly hard passage. And so with that in mind, I want to camp out, as Brandon says many times. I want to focus for a few minutes our attention on the initial verse here in verse 49, where we find Jesus saying these words, I came, or I have come, to bring fire upon the earth, and how I wish that it were already kindled. I believe then that the Holy Spirit would like for us to look at what Jesus was referring to when he stated that he came to bring fire upon the earth. I'd like for us to answer the question, what does Jesus mean by what we could call Jesus' fire? You know, you may want to take these notes. I believe that, first of all, Jesus is telling us this fire is going to be a focused fire. This fire, number one, is a focused fire. When Jesus shared these words, I believe that he wanted his disciples then to understand that the fire that he was bringing to our world is a finely focused fire. Therefore, Jesus' fire will never look like, it will never act like, or be some kind of wildfire. It will never burn out of control. Jesus' fire is a fire that has been designed with built-in controls and perimeters. To our human eyes, Jesus' fire may appear at times then untamed and unwieldy, but that it is because we lack then the proper perspective of this. We can be assured then this morning that the fire that Jesus wants to bring into our lives is a fire that he will always have under his control. We do not have to be concerned about his fire taking on a power of its own. We do not have to be afraid that it will do something destructive or harmful. Why is that? Because it is Jesus' fire. What else does this passage teach us? It teaches us that Jesus' fire is earth-focused. Well, what do you mean by that? It's not a fire that has been designed to overtake all of creation. It is not a fire that is designed for the other planets of our solar system or to any other planets in our galaxy. It is a fire that is specifically designed for our earth, and it is a fire that Jesus passionately wanted to bring into our world. Also, Jesus' fire is human focused. In verses 52 and 53, we see Jesus speaking about families, human families. Jesus speaks of sons and fathers and mothers and daughters and mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. Each of those relationships, of course, deals with very intimate human interactions. Jesus' fire is not designed or intended for animals or plants or for any other life on earth. Jesus' fire is only for humans who were made in the image of God. Now, I have to tell you, my animals do like the music. When I put on some gospel music and it's just soft hymns, oh, it doesn't take long. They're snoozing. They're laying on their backs with their feet up and they're snoring, okay? And I know they're dreaming, especially when they're snoring and their tail is going like that, you know. And so we know the presence of the Lord, they can feel it. Amen. So Jesus' fire, though, is only for humans who are made in the image of God. So first of all, we are to understand that Jesus' fire is both earth-focused and human-focused. It is a fire, then, that will therefore touch the hearts and the minds and the souls of human beings. Now, why is that so important? It's important because it means that this fire is not the type of fire that John writes about in the book of Revelations. It's not the type of fire that is to come and eventually destroy all life here on earth. The Bible tells us there is going to be a new earth and a new heaven. It is not the fire that John reveals to us in Revelations chapter 8 when the seventh trumpet begins to sound. The goal then of Jesus' fire is not upheaval, nor catastrophe, or destruction. Jesus' fire brings just the opposite. When the fire falls upon us, its purpose is to bring peace and unity and holiness. Guess what? That's a foreign word in a lot of people's lives. We don't have to experience any kind of anxiety or fear concerning this fire. Would you look at somebody, tell them, bring the fire. Jesus' fire then is a fire that is focused on our earth, and it is a fire that's focused on transforming the hearts and the minds and the souls of humanity for the better. Amen. Secondly, we see that Jesus' fire is a divinely ignited fire. Jesus' fire is not a fire that mystically materializes out of nowhere. It is not a fire that is ignited by humanity. Jesus' fire comes directly down from heaven above. What does verse 49 say? I have come. Those words reminds us then of Jesus' divinity and His incarnation. The Scriptures then are clear in revealing to us Jesus' true identity and His origin. Each of the Gospels take great pleasure in telling us that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, or His only born Son. And that Jesus came down from heaven to redeem, to renew, and to restore man into His image. Jesus came to our earth with a mission and a purpose. And part of that mission and purpose involves the fire that we find here in verse 49. Like Jesus, then, this fire does not have its origin here on earth. Jesus' fire is a heavenly fire. Jesus' fire comes directly from the heart of Jesus. It's a fire that comes out of His holy love. Holy agape love ignites then Jesus' fire. Now please don't miss this revelation. It's crucial to the understanding of this particular passage. We must always understand then that Jesus' fire comes from the center of Jesus' love for our world and for us as humans in particular. Otherwise, we may be led to believe that the sole purpose of Jesus' fire is always for our judgment. And we may be led to believe that Jesus' fire, His only purpose is to divide and separate. And guess what? If we believe that, that would be a mistake. Because Jesus' fire is a fire full of mercy and full of love and full of grace. Would you look at somebody and tell them, I want that fire. Think back with me for a moment in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when King Solomon had just finished his prayer dedicating the temple of the Lord. It says immediately following that prayer, the Bible tells us that God's holy fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory was so great that the priests could not even enter then into the house of the Lord to do what they were to do. And when the people then from Israel witnessed the fire coming down and the glory coming down, it says they bowed down with their faces to the ground and worshiped and gave thanks. God's fire then that day at the temple is the same fire that earlier we see in Exodus chapter 40 with Moses and the tabernacle. It's the fire then of redemption and renewal. It's the fire of love. It's a fire that brings warmth and grace and peace. And it's the same fire that we see in 1 Kings 18 with the prophet Elijah up on Mount Carmel. It's a fire that symbolizes God's holy presence. It's a fire that comes directly from the heart of God. It's not a fire, again, designed to harm, kill, or destroy. It's a fire that brings acceptance and mercy and grace. So we need to always understand, first of all, that Jesus' fire is a focused fire. And secondly, we need to understand that Jesus' fire is a divinely ignited fire that comes directly from His heart of love and mercy and grace. And then thirdly, we see Jesus' fire is a fire of righteousness. Or righteous fire, we could call it. Then that purifies and removes the dross of everything around it. In Jesus' time, fire was a normal cleansing and purifying agent, especially when it came to the purification of gold and silver. In fact, fire was the preferable method used by the refiners. They would sit next to a hot fire with their ore of gold or silver in a crucible, and slowly they would begin to stir the molten metal and carefully remove the impurities or dross that rose to the top. And after a while, they would be able then to produce gold or silver that was pure. Refining was a difficult job, and at times it was a dangerous task, as the temperatures would have to reach over 1,800 degrees. Refiners had then to be people of great skill and courage. Understand with me this morning, there is no better refiner of our souls than Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. I want Him to purify me. I want Him to refine me. I've mentioned this so often, my daily prayers, Lord, You deal with my stuff now. I don't want to take it into judgment because it'll be too late then. Jesus' fire, listen, is far more effective than any refiner's fire for our heart, our minds, and our souls. When we place ourselves then in the crucible of Jesus, we will be made righteous and we will be made pure and holy. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, Matthew records these words of John the Baptist, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 12, His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. And let's put it this way, or Luke put it this way in chapter 3, verse 16. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So Jesus' fire is a fire that will also purge and partition. It is here then that our passage causes people the most concerned and even causes anxiety. And some folks, they read this whole passage and they begin to think then that Jesus came only to bring division and separation. They read the passage and think, well, the real reason for Jesus' fire then is to divide us. They are then deceived. Now watch this. They are deceived then into believing that Jesus preaches a message then of intolerance and narrow-mindedness. But that is not the case. This morning, we are all to have a high regard for a life of holiness. And at the same time, we are to take a strong stand against sin, both personal and corporately. Not because we might just think it's a good thing, but because our Savior and our Lord took a strong stance against sin. Can you say amen? Amen. In fact, Jesus takes such a strong stand against sin that he sends his fire to purify and to purge our souls of that sin. It is Jesus' intention that our hearts, our minds, our souls then be as pure as possible from the effects of sin this very day. Jesus calls for all of us to walk with him in the holiness of heart and in our lives. However, the truth is that some people, watch this now, some people choose not to be redeemed or purified. Sadly, they choose to be stained and stay enslaved in sin. They believe the lie that they're not worthy and that they're no good, and therefore God doesn't love them and won't save them. And they reject then everyone around them, every good thing, every good person around them in their lives. Isn't that sad? They are similar to the very animals referred to in Proverbs 26 and 11. Solomon tells us that when they have been cleaned up, they do their best to fill themselves with the same thing that made them sick and cover themselves with the same mud that caused them to get dirty in the first place. They don't want to be transformed. They have been blinded by sin, and they head back then to the pig pen of life. And then, as much as it pains the Lord Jesus, fire will not only purify and purge, but it can cause then some partitioning. Not because it is the will of the Lord, but because we as humans wrongly decide to be divided and separated from God and from one another. That happens in the church. And it's happening in the church. Where many believers choose then to resist the purification process and the purging of Jesus' fire. I want to be that clay in the master's hand. I don't want to be so hard that he has to break me. I want to stay pliable in the potter's hand. And listen, because of that, we will see family members at odds with one another and at odds even with the Lord God Almighty. Understand, the devil is a liar. Yet he still works in bringing deception and dividing families and destroying lives. So we are at a crossroads here in America. There are many then who believe that the church must lower its standards of holiness and purity. That if we do that, then we'll be able to reach so many more people. They believe that we should only focus on the love part of Jesus' message and just forget about that purifying and that purging message of Jesus' fire. They believe that we should preach coexistence and the elimination of gender roles and redefined traditional marriage. They believe that if we would just do that, then we would see a resurgence of the numbers in our churches. Oh, you'll grow. You'll have to build another building. There'll be so many people. However, if one is honest with the Lord and with God's Word and with the leading and the teaching of the Spirit of the Lord, then one has to realize that sin and sinful ways have always been sin and sinful ways.
That's it. Yes.
It has not changed. Sin is still sin. Believe it or not, we are called to walk in the paths of holiness and not in the paths of societal compromise. Amen. Now, you please hear me closely on this morning. From Genesis to Revelations. There is a single and solitary clarion call concerning that we should worship only the Lord God Almighty. While there are those people who choose not to worship the God, true God of creation, we cannot take away the Ten Commandments. We cannot agree to worship false gods. The Scripture tells us plainly, you shall have no other gods before me. Do you know money can be a god? Things can become gods to us. From Genesis to Revelations, there is also a clarion call in what it means to be a male and a female. While we can sympathize with the struggles people experience, and we should do all that we can to help them, can you say amen?
Amen.
We simply cannot reject Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. When it tells us plainly, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. From Genesis to Revelations, there is also a clarion call to what constitutes the bonds of a holy marriage. We don't have to redefine or change then what God has already defined as a covenant and one that is holy and that is just. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Yet so many even in the church are believing the lies of the enemy, and they are falling prey to his devices. This Sunday morning, December 3rd, 2023, we are invited by Jesus to allow His fire then to cleanse us and to purge us of all unrighteousness. We are called to live an abundant life of progressive holiness, or we could say perpetual holiness. It's an ongoing thing. I'm not talking about man-made rules. I'm talking about God's Word in our lives. It'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you speak, how you relate to others. And finally then, we see that Jesus' fire is an experiential fire. Meaning Jesus' fire is to be experienced firsthand. Jesus' fire is to be felt emotionally, physically, socially, and spiritually. Jesus' fire brings us into the very presence of the Lord God Almighty. If you have ever been to an evangelical church, or maybe one of those old-time Pentecostal worship services, or maybe even in an African-American church service. While some of these congregations may not have all the bells and the whistles, they have other means to help us experience Jesus' fire. From the moment you begin to hear the music, guess what? You're going to feel the Holy Spirit moving. Your soul becomes uplifted in the joyful praise and in that exuberant prayer and in the occasional utterances of God's Holy Spirit. And it's all designed to help us experience Jesus' fire. There is the drawing then of our hearts and minds and souls then to experience what it means to have heaven on earth. When we receive Jesus' fire, we will experience the supernatural. We will be transformed from the inside out. We will be changed. We will be redeemed. We will be renewed. We will be restored in the very image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I'm preaching myself happy this morning. Again, what is Jesus' fire? It's a focused fire. It's a fire that Jesus focuses on earth in the hearts and minds and souls of men, women, and children alike. It's a divinely ignited fire coming from the very heart of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It's a purifying and purging fire, as we've talked about. A fire then that removes the dross of sin and enables us to enjoy an abundant life and a progressive walk of holiness. It's an experiential fire, one that we can feel, touch, even taste and smell and hear the presence of the Lord. It's a fire that is to transform us from the inside out. And it is a fire that enables us to experience the Lord in so many ways. Sadly, growing up in legalism, you had to be transformed on the outside before you actually could be transformed inside. That's not what God's Word says. What does it say? He came when we were yet sinners and saved us. This is a fire that Jesus brought down on the day of Pentecost and in an upper room upon the lives of 120 who were hungry and thirsty for God. It is a fire that we see in the heart and the lives of men and women throughout the New Testament. It's a fire then that we can experience this very morning. In Acts, we see where Paul had laid his hands upon those desiring then to receive. It says the Holy Ghost came on them. In other words, Jesus' fire came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And when the door of grace then was opened then to the Gentile nation, they received this same fire, and it was called a gift, and they spoke with other tongues. Acts chapter 10 shows us, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, talking about Jesus' fire, fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, it says, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter became, because that on the Gentiles also were poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, Jesus' fire. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? John said the Holy Ghost baptism came with fire. Again, Luke 3:16, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus' fire speaks of life. It speaks of energy. It speaks of intensity. It speaks of passion. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This fire is the devouring nature of God. And guess what? Our God is a consuming fire. And I've shared this before, but you've got to know it's worth sharing again. When I was growing up in church, it seemed like every testimony had the fire in it somewhere. Every message had the fire in it somewhere. And now you look around in our churches and you wonder, is the fire anywhere? The favorite songs of the church were about the fire. The lyrics of one was, it's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Another said, it's just like fire, shut up in my bones. And guess what? It just wasn't about words. About the third or fourth time through, the song leader would begin to start jerking, and her head would jerk back, and it looked like she would break her neck. And then all of a sudden, one of the ladies on the platform would begin to start shouting. And then guess what? It was holy pandemonium. I've been there. I watched it. I laid under the bench and watched as they... Shoes came off. Hairpins went flying. And one of the brothers jumped up and started shaking like he was on fire. And somebody's grandpa then jumped up and took off running. And sadly today, many Pentecostal churches would say that was just excessive emotions. It was not necessary. And I will agree that there was a great deal of emotion in it. But I need you to hear me this morning. When you got a fire in your feet, how many know it's hard to stand still? Listen now, it may have been extremely emotional, but in the middle of that dancing, in the middle of that shouting, in the middle of that running, people got saved, people got healed, people got delivered, people got changed, and they got filled with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Jesus' fire. In fact, it's where many receive their call into the ministry. And today our churches have become so seeker sensitive that we have become Holy Spirit insensitive. We're so concerned about creating an environment that is conducive to the seeker that we've ignored the one that we're supposed to be seeking in the first place. And I'll just be honest about it this morning. I would rather risk offending a seeker than offending the Holy Spirit. And here's the reason I say that, and I'm saying it very respectfully, because I can make it without you, but I cannot make it without Him. Amen. Yes, we need each other, but we need Him. But now the truth is, listen to this, a true seeker is not going to be scared off by the power of God. That being Jesus' fire. A true seeker is looking for truth. They are looking for something real. People that are hungry, people that will come into church on a Sunday morning are a special time that we meet. They're looking for something. And we're going to see as we go into 2024, people are going to be looking for hope. They're going to be looking for something. And when they see the genuine power of God in action, guess what? They're going to want it. I want what you got. I heard the saddest testimony, a pastor, well-known pastor up in New York, talking about he had preached so hard on a Sunday and they had a lot of street folks, and he was tired, and he was praying for people. And at the end, he was just ready to stop. He was sitting there facing the congregation, a lot of people. It was almost over. And a street person walked up, stunk of alcohol, dirty. And so the first thing in his mind, oh, they just want some money for another bottle. So he pulls out his cash, sitting there, and the man walked up to him, says, I don't want your money. I want Jesus. I want what you preached about today. And I'm telling you, that pastor became so convicted, he grabbed that man and he hugged him, and that smell just got into his clothes, and it was okay. He loved on him, and he led him to the Lord. And to this day, that man then is a leader in that church. What if he'd have rejected him? What if he'd have just given money and turned around and walked off? Just be blessed. You go on, go get you something. No. Oh my gosh. So today we have a responsibility to show our generation then the true manifestation of the power of God. And that's Jesus' fire. Uncensored, undiluted, and full strength. Listen to what David said. And this ought to be the prayer of every true believer and especially every minister of the gospel. Psalm 71 and verse 18. If you get a chance, you can look at it. Psalm 71, 18. Here's what David wrote. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. As we close this morning, let me ask you, today, do you have Jesus' fire inside of you? Do you possess that fire that will radically transform your life and the lives of all of those that you come in contact with? Don't worry about spreading any kind of new virus. You focus on being contagious with Jesus' fire and watch it then jump over onto somebody around you. And believe me, the fire will take care of any new virus that comes along. Don't you be deceived by what they tell you in the media. You determine that we'll let Him do the cleansing of our heart and our minds and our body. Allow the warmth of the Holy Ghost into our lives to enjoy living an abundant life of power and wisdom in the midst of a chaotic world. We can receive Jesus' fire in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. Jesus came to bring His fire, that being the fire of the Holy Ghost. So today, determine that you're going to receive it. Determine that you're going to allow it to purify you. Determine that you're going to allow it to transform you and bring you into the presence of the Lord. Amen. Now, we're going to end today. This has been different from the beginning to the end today, but we're going to end with another video. And I want you to get involved in this video. And this pastor, I'm going to come right down there. This pastor is going to lead his congregation in this song. And you participate. He's going to go through the days of the week. And he's going to ask you, did you remember the day that you got saved and got filled with the Holy Ghost? And he's going to have everybody stay seated. You'll hear him tell that. But he says, on the day that you remember you got saved, you stand up. So on a Monday, you have a few people stand up. And on a Tuesday, more people stand up and they remain standing. And on Wednesday, and on Thursday, and on Friday, and on Saturday, and then on Sunday, the whole place stands up. Let's do that today, okay? All right, let me get down here and we're going to watch it, okay? Give me just a second. Hallelujah. All right. Let's go for it. It's not long, 6 minutes.
I needed that this morning. All right. All right. Praise God. Let's all stand together. Stay standing. And just know wherever you're at, in the living room, in your recliner, laying on the bed, you say, Lord, I want your fire. Guess what? He'll come and he'll fill you with a fire. Amen. What are you needing today? What are you needing today? Listen, we're here. I'll pray with you. We'll talk about the fire, whatever you want. But I'm telling you, God is ready. He told me Friday night. In fact, when he said, I was on YouTube. Okay, so I came across this on YouTube, and that's where I got the title of my message, When the Fire Fell. So God is so good. I was dancing in the car, I'm telling you. My car was just a rocking, you know. And I got still when the policeman drove by, you know. I didn't want to do anything. All right. How many know God is so good? Amen. Stay hungry. Stay thirsty. More of God. I'm telling you, if you're hungry and thirsty, if you want more, he'll give you more than what you got. Father, I thank you for our time together today. Lord, we need you. We want to stay hungry and thirsty. Lord, those, Lord, you said you would fill to overflowing. So, Lord, I thank you. I want everything that you've got that you've got for me. I want everything that you've got for this body. Lord, we know that we cannot go through the coming months and years, Lord, without you. We're going to have the fire. Not some sweet little Christmas message, but we're going to have your fire, because that's what will take us through to the other side. So we thank you today. I thank you for this body. I thank you that you've positioned us for this hour, Lord, to do your work and your will and your purpose to be carried out in our lives and through our lives to touch this community. And I give you the praise. Lord, you bring us back Wednesday night safe, Lord. We thank you. Blessings upon this body. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I love you. God bless you. We've got bread in the back.